Well, let's open up the scriptures now. Open to John chapter 15, because the testimonies are fantastic. It's real life statements about what God does in people's lives today, and it's a true thing. So it's really good to hear those testimonies. Thank you very much. So open up to John chapter 15. A few verses here of Jesus' own words. John chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 1. I am the true vine. So Jesus is speaking here, saying that he is the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. You know, he looks after the vineyard. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's an important part of walking on and following the ways of the Lord, is to bear fruit. And not to be afraid when things crop up, because that's part of this whole purging, that we may bear more fruit. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing, or nothing of worth, really, of what the Lord acknowledges. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus went forth as an example, following God's commandments, and he's asking us to do the same. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So it's a fairly lengthy introduction here, and of course important points that I emphasise there is that we are attached to the vine, and that vine is Jesus Christ. We can do nothing of worth in our life today if we're not attached to the vine. And it goes on and it says, like, those that love me follow my commandments. You know, as Jesus followed God's commandments, he wants us to follow God's commandments. And as a result of that, he says there in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you. I've told you these things, everybody. Jesus is teaching others about the kingdom of God, and he's saying, look, the reason I'm explaining this stuff to you is so that your joy may be full. You know, for your joy to be full, for the joy of Jesus Christ to be in us and that our joy be full, we must abide in the vine and stay in the vine. If we don't, if we decide not to stay attached to the vine and we're cast forth, our joy will go. It's as simple as that, you know, and whatever efforts we do, they just mean nothing. So we stay attached to the vine, we let the joy remain in us, and then we understand that, right, being attached to the vine, that's where our joy is full. And all part of that, you know, as I finished in verse 12 for a reason, that this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So that's all part of the joy, right? We get joy out of being determined sometimes to love one another. You know, God's asked me to love one another. It's his commandment. He's asked me to abide in him, abide in his love, that his love may remain in us, that his joy may remain in us, and that our joy may be full. And to love one another. Now, this is an odd introduction for the title of the talk is rest, okay? And this is where we get an amazing rest, right? We have this peace, this joy and comfort. You know, all these are wonderful words that are used in the Bible. And we're at rest when we know, yes, we're attached to the vine. We're not at rest when we know we're off and our branch is cast aside. We're at rest when we know that whatever efforts we do, they mean something. You know, God acknowledges what we do. You know, our good works actually mean something now. Whereas if we're cast aside, we're doing stuff, good works, and they don't mean anything. You know, but they mean something, and we're a part of the love of God. We're covered by the love of God, and there's an amazing rest there. You know, part of the family of God, God our Father. You know, and spiritually speaking, the church is our mother. You know, we're all part of that and comforted. You know, like a hen covers her chicks with her wings. And I just love that. I remember as a child, it was my job on the farm to look after the chooks, and I saw it so often. You know, the chicks would be running around, and then the hen would cover them with the wing, and oh, they just loved it. You know, oh yeah, this is so nice. You know, all they've got security, they're at rest, and of course there's that warmth that comes from the mother as well. You know, and so they love that, and so it's also us. We get this kind of spiritual comfort and warmth from God, and that rest. Yes, this is where we are, and that our joy may be full. That we have a full regard for what we're a part of and what God's done for us and where we are, that we're abiding in the vine, and that our joy is full and that we are at rest, okay? So I opened with that, you know, to understand that our true rest comes from knowing that we're attached to the vine, being Jesus Christ and through the Spirit. So let's go back to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1, and we'll delve into the rest stuff. Genesis chapter 1. And Genesis chapter 1, a lot happens in only 31 verses. many years pass in just this one chapter of Genesis. And it is the chapter of the creation. And it goes through the days that God created different aspects of what we see today, plants, animals, the earth itself, light, darkness, all these things God created. And we start in verse 31, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. And it says here, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." So what God puts his hand to is very good. "And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made." So God has a high regard for entering our rest, right? That he rested, spiritually speaking, after he'd finished his creation work, and he wants us to understand about rest as well. A few years ago, a pastor mentioned that people have a propensity to just keep going. We just keep working. We've always got stuff that needs to happen, and God's trying to teach people, look, just step back for a bit. You know, like the Lord still can bless even if you have a day off every now and again. Like ants themselves, ants are hard workers, but they know when to sit back and do nothing for a while. So the animals understand that. And so God's trying to teach us that it's good for us to be at rest, right? And this is Old Testament, and it's a type, of course, spiritually speaking. And so this rest aspect, it's something that hails back, right, to the creation story. It's been there. I mean, it wasn't always there. Had to wait till God had finished his 6 days of creation, and then the rest came along. And so he instituted and he blessed the seventh day. And then after this, you know, he formed Adam out of the ground, and Eve out of the rib, from the rib. Tried to have a relationship with Adam, it failed. Tried to have a relationship with Abel, he was killed. Then Noah came by, there was a different sort of relationship there, and that collapsed. And then Moses came along, he called Moses to lead his people. So through all this time, Adam was around 4000 BC, and Moses, I think, was about 2000 BC. So it was quite a while where people were not taking advantage of this aspect of a rest, right? It's a long time. God rested on the seventh day, and then there was a long time where people didn't even acknowledge anything about the seventh day and resting and all that sort of stuff until Moses came along and Israel's wandering through the wilderness. So we get to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is the chapter of the Ten Commandments, which is a summary of the law. It's not the whole law. And we get to Exodus chapter 20. And so these commandments were written by the finger of God on the tables of stone. So it's so important for him to use these ten as a summary of the old law. And in amongst it, I'm sure we all know, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. And it says here, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, it's a separate day where you just look at the things of the Lord. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So it was all a type. You know, it refers to the Lord having a rest on the seventh day, back at Genesis chapter 1. And it's a type, and it says here, make it holy. It's a holy day to keep it separate. Like, you do all your work in 6 days, and what do you know? You trust the Lord, and you'll discover that he still blesses your life, even though you have a day off. It's the Lord that blesses our life, and the increase comes from the Lord. And so it was such an... And there was something in here. Yeah, so this is when it was instituted, the week, the 1 week. Oh, that's what I was going to say. Yeah, so the Sabbath is a day when you rest from your work, and you, back in the Old Testament time, was to think on the things of the Lord and how the Lord can bless and what he's done in our life, right? And the Lord had done a lot up for the nation of Israel, took them out of Egypt. The manna from heaven, the water flowed from the spiritual rock. And so the argument I have with the church group that Lynn used to go to was they used to go to meetings on the Sabbath day. But that's not your rest day. You're working on the meeting. So what is it? The Sabbath is the Saturday. So strictly speaking, our Sabbath is the Saturday. We still rest on the Saturday. We go to meetings on Sunday. But that's being pedantic, isn't it? And I hate being pedantic. but it was an important thing that the Lord implemented was this Sabbath, this idea of Sabbath. And he spent 1,000-odd years training his chosen people, Israel, how important the Sabbath was and how important it is to enter your rest and to be at rest. And I will read Numbers chapter 15 just to add weight to it. It's not a flippant thing. But what we're reading is the Old Testament, and it's a shadow of what we're living today through the Spirit. Numbers chapter 15. And it says here, just a couple of verses, while they're still wandering in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 15. And it says in verse 32, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. So it's like you can understand this nation of Israel walking through the wilderness. They've heard Moses read out the law. I've heard Moses say that you're not allowed to do any work on the Sabbath day. They've heard all that. Not allowed to let anyone work at all. And they see this person gathering sticks and like, oh, I remember. That's not meant to happen today. So they took him, put him in prison. That's what it means in ward. And then they wanted to find out what to do to him. You know, they knew there was something wrong, but look, we've got to seek the Lord and find out, well, what do we do? So they had a good attitude, wanting to do what was right. In verse 35, and the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones. And he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. Horrific. Absolutely horrific. And this man was set up as an example that God has recorded in the Bible. And this somehow is a shadow of things to come. Right? Now, we know that the Word is the rock. You know, Jesus was the Word in the flesh. He's the rock. And so a stone is a bit of the Word. And so in a way, spiritually speaking, these people were throwing verses of the Bible back at this person and saying, look, no, you mustn't do this. You must be at rest, you know, and trust the Lord. And so in a way, it's like today, you know, people that don't get what it means to be at rest and they're still struggling in their own efforts. You know, they don't get it. We read the scriptures and we throw scriptures at them and we say, oh, look, this is what the Bible says. You know, and we'll go through some more, of course. This is what the Bible says. I want to remind you to be at rest and trust in the Lord and not to struggle. And then through that, they die in the flesh. They die in the flesh, but they're alive in the spirit. You know, look at these wounds, I suppose you could say, from these little stones of scripture being thrown at them. And they're refined and they start to understand what rest really is. Okay, so that's very serious matter here, but it shows what the Lord sees the rest as being, an important thing for us all to understand today when we've got the Holy Spirit. Over to Isaiah chapter 28. So as you know, we don't set aside one day of the week as a specific Sabbath. You know, it's not a New Testament thing. It's an Old Testament thing. It's been surpassed by a spiritual thing, okay? And Isaiah 28, turns out, explains it very well. It explains it better than any New Testament scripture. Isaiah chapter 28, so it's a promise, a prophecy of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So let us not be a people that would not hear. You know, let us understand that we've entered our rest and that we can tell others to enter their rest. You know, and it refers in verse 11, with stammering lips and another tongue. This is a sign that God's given. That's speaking in tongues. You know, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We speak in tongues. And it's all tied up with that. Tongues is the sign of receiving the Holy Spirit. So receiving the Holy Spirit is this refreshing, right? Renewing. There's that joy associated with the word refreshing. Like, yeah, there's energy, you know, and that's the rest that he's caused the weary to rest, that we can be comfortable now, that, yes, we're attached to the vine. We're not cast aside on our own, wondering what we should do. We know now. We know what God's plan is. We know what the scriptures mean. We know how to apply them in our life. We get a vision, you know, a vision. It's a lovely term, that. It's a vision. You see. God's given us eyes to see, a heart to understand. We start to see what we're a part of and how important it is to know about this rest. You know, not wondering if there's a God, but knowing there is a God. Not wondering if we are the child of the living God, but knowing we're the child of the living God. Not wondering, oh, can I lay hands on that person and watch them recover? But knowing we can. You know, there's that clarity, that like that sword that's sharpened with iron. There's that clear clarity of where we stand before the living God. And that is rest, that is joy, that is peace, that is comfort. You know, and it's a wonderful thing. And there's a great prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 28 that we are now a part of. Hebrews chapter 4. And the important thing there as well in verse 9, it refers, well, who? Who do I teach these people? They're babes. Those that have learnt that their own ways are nothing, that their own works are nothing without following God's ways. Those that are teachable, are willing to change, willing to be moulded by what God, how God wants us to be moulded. So Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Okay, something God wants us to be conscious of. You know, went to all that effort in the Old Testament to show how important it was to have a rest. And today, he wants us to have this fear, lest this promise of rest would pass by us and we won't even acknowledge it, won't even know it. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them in the Old Testament. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. You know, we heard about faith in the testimony, in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. We just read that. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. And it's interesting, it says into my rest. The rest comes from God, not from us. Chaos comes from us, but rest comes from God. Verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David or in the Psalms, today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, that's actually referring to Joshua, who led Israel through Canaan, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So that reference there is saying, look, through the wilderness, yep, understand. Israel's walking through the wilderness. They're not at rest. You know, they're wandering in the desert. And so the promised land being Israel or Canaan, Palestine, whatever word you want to use, that land, Joshua led them to conquer that land. And it says here, very importantly, it says here, if Joshua had given them rest, you know, they could build their houses, build their vineyards and orchards and so forth. If they had given the true rest, then David would not have written about another day. That's what it says there. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? That, yeah, okay, they were supposed to keep the seventh day holy and call it a Sabbath. But it was not the true rest, because another day was spoken of in future. And we live in that other day. Verse 9, there remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So a good summary there. And it says, you know, it says in verse 10, he that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works. Okay? So doing things our own way. You know, deciding that our own ideas and our own methods are more important than what God's are. If they clash, if there's a clash between what we want to do and what God wants us to do, then we throw away our own works and start working as the Lord wants us to. And it says in 11, let us labour therefore to enter that rest. It seems an odd statement, but if you go back and refer to verse 1, it says, have that fear lest that promise being left us will pass by. So there's this effort involved to remember that we are a part of this rest, this spiritual rest. And this is where we belong, attached to the vine, getting sustenance, spiritual sustenance from the vine and bearing fruit. That is all part of this rest, that that we know where we stand before the living God. And what a fortunate position we're in when we think about that. When we realise that, yes, we've stopped our own works. We've stopped that. You know, we've cut our head off to the Lord. We no longer think what we think's right, but we start thinking of what God knows is right. Okay? And we have that all intertwined. And so that is true rest. You know, on the Sabbath day in the Old Testament, on the seventh day, they stopped from their own works. They spent 6 days working, and then on the seventh, they sat back on the couch, watched telly all day, you know, talked to the family, whatever, had a feast at home, and they just spent that time, ceased from their own works. And today, every day, we stop from our own works. You know, we look at what God wants us to do, not what we want to do. To back that up, 1 John chapter 3. And verse 9, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed, that's God's seed, it remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God, okay? And we get an understanding, a greater understanding of that over time, and the more often we read these words, that in the flesh, yes, we do sin. We do that. We know that. I mean, there's a whopping great big spotlight on us now because we've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. So we do commit sin in the flesh, but before God, you know, because that God doesn't see that. He looks at the Spirit. We cannot sin through the Spirit because we're born of God. God is a Spirit and we also are a Spirit. And the Spirit is perfect. Verse 9. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God, I've already read that, sorry, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So there's this separation that's explained here in verse 10. You know, the children of God are manifest, right? Before God, it's obvious who the children of God are. You know, those are the ones that are covered in a cloak of righteousness. They have their names written down in the book of life. It's obvious. And then it says also the children of the devil. So there's this separation, sheep and goats. It's obvious who is of God and who is not of God. Okay? And then it says, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So just reflecting back on John chapter 15, this whole love of the brethren is so important. It's so important to God. And we are a people of righteousness. We do the works of righteousness. You know, we don't do our own works anymore. And as a result of that, we love our brethren. We love the brothers and sisters in the Lord because God loves them. Verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. So this is where it all links in. It all comes together. You know, like we've ceased from our own works. We now do the works of the Lord. And as a result of that, we have a love for the brothers, the brethren. Whereas if we continue doing our own works, we're like Cain, and we can't find a way to love the brethren. And as a result of that, our joy is not full. You know, God dwells in us. His commandment is that we love one another. And his commandment is that we cease from our own works. And it's a natural thing that you start to have this love of the brethren. Not as Cain, because he relied on his own works, right? He offered a sacrifice that he was sure was right, and it was rejected. Abel himself, he didn't bother about his own works. He wanted to offer a sacrifice that was pleasing to God, even though it might have been his prized lamb. You know, the future is his flock. But God asked him to do it, so he did it. But because Cain relied so heavily on his own works, he did not have a love for his brother and killed him. And so that applies today as well. And Abel, of course, you can imagine his sacrifice is accepted of God. What joy that'll be. Wow, I got it right. Ripper. God loves me. You know, yes, he hearkened unto the works that I did because they weren't my own. And also contrariwise, Cain himself, his sacrifice was rejected. How did he feel? You know, his countenance fell, we can read that, because he was relying on his own works. So it's all part of this joy, comfort, peace, entering into our rest, giving up our own works. And that's what God's asked us to do. Luke chapter 6, and it says here in verse 46. So Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You know, why do you not, why aren't you at rest from your own works and doing the work of the Lord, labouring to enter your rest? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, excuse me, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So you can imagine. You know, it says there, I mean, there's two of these parables, and the reason I chose this one is because it specifically says this man is to dig deep. So you can imagine this rock is down here, and there's an overburden of sand. And so the person who follows God's commandments, understands their position before the Lord, takes the effort to dig down, to get rid of the fragments of the word, and dig down to the foundation of the rock, and build the house on the rock. Whereas the other person who doesn't hear it is just happy to slap their house on the top. Oh, I don't feel like putting in too much effort. You know, I don't want to labour to enter my rest. I'll just plonk it on top. And then when the storm arises and there's all sorts of opposition going on, you get swept away if you don't dig down. You don't press in. You don't press in with that prayer and that reading and fellowshipping and asking questions and inquiring and being a part of the things of the assembly and of the Lord and looking to him and having confidence in him. You know, that's digging down. Dig down. Dig deep. It says dig deep. It doesn't say, oh, just scrape the surface off and, oh, that'll do. No, dig deep until you can't dig anymore because there's a whopping great big rock in the way. And then you build your house up and you're confident because God is that rock. He doesn't move. And then I've got a little note here. Then you have confidence in opposition, right? The Bible says very firmly that we will have opposition. They rejected Jesus, so they're going to reject us. You know, and if we're rejected, then we should have joy. Our joy should still be full because we're following his commandments. And that opposition, we're confident because we've built our house on the rock, on the word, which cannot move. And if the rock cannot move and we're solid on that, then we can't move either. Okay? And there is that confidence in the Lord, that he is there and he then gives us that rest. So opposition's going on around us, struggles are going on around us. We can think, oh, it's just a wave. It can wave, brush straight past us. I'll just keep an eye on what God wants me to do. That is a form of rest. That is a form of rest, labouring to dig in and trust him and have faith in him. What I love about this assembly as well, you know, we hear testimony over and over again, but it's just wonderful when we can hear the testimonies of experience. People who have been in positions of opposition or struggle, and they've dug deep. They've dug deep and said, no, I want to hold onto the rock. I want to stay there. And yes, that storm passed. It passed by and their house was still standing. You're still sitting here, coming to the meetings. You're still overcoming. And it's wonderful encouragement for us all that, yes, you've understood what it's like to enter your rest, the joy of the Lord. Last scripture, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll start in verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That's the rock that we build our house on. Jesus is the same yesterday. You know, yesterday when we were living our life and following him, he's the same today and he'll be the same forever. His word will not change. And verse 5, it says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amazing promises in this short passage. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That rock will always remain there. He just needs us to be determined to attach our lives and build our house on that foundation. That rock will never move. He has the Spirit always within us. He just needs us to labour to enter our rest, to acknowledge what we're a part of and enter the joy of the Lord, to realise that our joy can be full if we put these things into practice. And verse 6 is just wonderful as well. In time of trouble, when there's storms crashing around everywhere, we can boldly say, as a result of our experience, as a result of the promises that he'll never leave us or forsake us, as a result of him being the same yesterday, today and forever, as a result of all that, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He's there with us always. He's there with us. He helps us. All I have to do is throw my own works to the wind and commit my works to the Lord. I'll enter my rest. I'm not going to struggle in my own way. I'm going to labour to follow and learn what the Lord wants and apply that in my life. And the wonderful thing is the Bible's got a lot of advice in all aspects of our life that we can apply. You know, things that we're going through, there'll be a scripture that's rattling around. Oh, God told me to do this. Okay, I'll try to do that. That's the rock, and that's the boldness that we have. With this opposition, we say, nah, the Bible says this, and so I'm going to stick with that, not what you tell me. And it's just a wonderful place that we can be in, a wonderful promise, as we read in Isaiah, a promise that has been left to us. And God wants us to know that and understand that and live it. Okay, thank you.